the message of the cross. Since it's Communion Sunday, we'll do a devotion on what Jesus did on the cross. And every time I come to preach about this at the first Sunday of every month, it's always an endless thing because everything God does is eternal. So you can look at the cross of Christ and the story of what he did on the cross and find information there every time. Even though you may have heard it, still, it's amazing. Now, the Apostle Paul said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is what this is entitled. Let's pray. Help us to hear your message, and not just to hear it, Lord, but to do it. Because messages are not just meant to be listened to. They're meant to transform us. They're meant to come into our lives and effect change in us, that we might repent of sins, correct our thinking, our actions, our attitudes. Like James said, do not merely be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. So I pray that your spirit and your presence would assist us to not just hear this sermon, but to apply it through our lives. And if we're sitting here and think that we are somehow okay now and we don't need to really listen to this anymore, could you convict us of that, Lord? Because the cross of Christ is the reason that any of us will be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The cross of Christ is God's sermon. I do not say that lightly because where it says the message of the cross, the Greek says the logos of the cross. The logos, it's interesting that John the Apostle called Jesus the logos. In the beginning was the logos, that's the Greek word for word, or the, if you will, the vehicle of communication to us, that he is the logos to us, and that the logos became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So what is the message that the cross is going to give to us? Well, the Bible says it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So there's a dichotomy here. There's those who look at it and say, yeah, right, who needs that? A guy that died on a cross 2,000 years ago. What effect is that for me? But to those who have accepted what he did on the cross, to those who have said, yes, God, I'm a sinner, I need what you did, like the thief on the cross, we cried out to the man on the cross and we said, could you please remember me? And he came into our lives and he forgave us. It is the power of God. It says here, those of us who are being saved, there's a reason it says that, because salvation is for forever. It is not something that happens only once and for all. It goes on for forever. You and I will be focusing on the cross in heaven. I'll show you this. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate, I God. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Where's Socrates? Where's Aristotle? Where's Plato? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So God's answer to the problems of men is not a government program, it's not money, it's not a political solution, it's not a social solution. His answer to the needs and the problems of man is Jesus Christ on the cross. I preached this the last time we had communion, and I'm re-emphasizing that to you today. Now, the message of the cross is our message. If it is not the message of the church, then the church has gotten off track and is now just simply operating as a social organization, like the NFL or something. If we lose what our central message is all about, then we've lost track. We've lost sight of the one that brought us into the church anyway. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. In the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. It's interesting that statement was made 2,000 years ago. And now, since that statement was made, we have discovered discovery after discovery in technology and sciences and astronomy and biology and all kinds of fields. We have made discovery after discovery of the things that God has done in this physical realm called the creation. And we won't go the next step in spite of discovering all these phenomenal things like, wow, look how this works. Wow, look how that works. Wow, look like this has a giant, huge design. Well, yeah, but it must have just happened by itself, or the Martians came to Roswell and dropped it off. We come up with these cockamamie ideas about how it came into being. So when it says here, in the world through its wisdom did not know him, even though we've learned so much, we have so-called institutions of higher learning, and we've discovered many, many things. We even shoot rockets off to different planets and their moons and stuff like that. Maybe one day we'll even discover more. I don't know. But we still don't acknowledge God. In all of our wisdom, with the computer age and the information age and the nuclear age, we still haven't acknowledged him. Most of the people of the world look at the world and they say there is no God, even though the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who believe. So the message of the church that Jesus died on the cross is foolishness to the intellectual world, to the academic world. They look at us and they say, you guys, you're sticks in the mud. You don't change. You don't adapt. We're in a new age. We're in a new time. We don't need that anymore. That is so wrong. I read an interesting little article about the fact that modern man has spent a whole bunch of effort at trying to satiate his guilt by doing all of these good things to make them feel better. Whether it's build a hospital or help hurricane victims or help earthquake victims, just to make us feel better, because ultimately we all have guilt and it needs to be dealt with, and it is dealt with by God at the cross. The Jews demand signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we, the church, preach Christ on the cross. That's what we preach. That's our message. If it's not our message, then it's a problem. If it becomes that the church's message is to try to placate people and to try to make it more palatable and more acceptable and nicer, and we can't talk about it the way it's really intended to be talked about because at the cross, this man who died on it, when he died there, when you avail yourself to what he did on the cross, he saves your soul, not just from the sin in this world, but from an eternal punishment called hell, where God has already said that anyone who does not avail themselves to what Jesus offered on the cross, when their soul leaves their body and they stand in front of the Almighty God and they stand there without Christ to advocate for them, without Jesus' blood to have washed them, then they are in eternal trouble. Eternal trouble. Oh, no, I don't want to believe in that. I don't want to talk about that. That's too scary to talk about. I don't believe in a God who would do that. Well, if you are being taught about a God who isn't almighty and just, then that is not the God of the Bible. That is the made-up imagination of some other human being or some other organization. Many even church organizations are trying to get off of the message of eternal punishment. Eternal punishment is being negated. It's being poo-pooed by the real successful so-called ministries in America, because it's so uncomfortable for people. They don't like to think about that. But if it was not so serious, then why would God send his son to die on the cross? Why would Jesus give his life on the cross if the consequences of eternity weren't so serious? They are very, very serious. What happens to your soul when you leave this world is serious. So the Jews demand signs. The Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. Why is it a stumbling block to many of the Jewish people? Not all, but many. It's because most Jewish people believed that the Messiah, the Christ, would be a king. He would sit on the throne of David. He would subdue the enemies of Israel, and they would have a golden age. That's their thought of Messiah. But what we preach is the Messiah on the cross, dead. And that's like, oh, no, that's just a stumbling block to them. The Gentiles look at it as foolishness. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, look at what we teach, that Jesus, this man that died on the cross thousands of years ago, that he is the one that saves your soul. It's like, yeah, right. We need something more than that. We need social programs. We need free government. We need this. We need that. We need aliens to come and deliver us like Transformers or something. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, either Jew or Gentile, when a Jew receives Christ, it's an amazing thing. It's like a hand fitting in a glove. When a non-Jewish person receives Christ, it's newness. It's just light and it's deliverance. But to those whom God has called, Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. His answer to evil is Christ on the cross. That is his message to us. When people say, what is God doing? Why doesn't he do something about all this stuff in the world, all this evil, all this murder and killing and mayhem? Why doesn't he do something? Well, there is the answer. Look at the man on the cross. That is the answer. Well, that's not enough. We need more. Oh, no, you don't. Because the foolishness of God, Christ on the cross, is way wiser than man's wisdom. Man thinks that we've got to do all these other things. We've got to add to it. Nope. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. He told the Apostle Paul once, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Because Paul the Apostle was given a thorn, a messenger from Satan to torment him so he wouldn't grow arrogant and proud. So it's an amazing thing, the message of the cross. It is the message of the church, and if it is not, then it no longer is a church. It is something else. Now, the message of the cross is central. When I began to put this sermon together, I was impressed in my heart about the fact that this communication, or this, if you will, message through a symbol, not just a symbol, but Jesus on the cross, it's actually eternal. It's central. Look what John the Apostle says in the book of Revelation. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, that is to say this, when he looked at the throne of God in heaven, he was in Revelation, he was seeing what was really there in heaven, what is really there. There's a throne, and on that throne is the being called God. Then he says, I looked again, and in the midst of the throne, that means in the center of the throne, in the center, not on one side, but in the center, and of the four beasts. The four beasts is the English way of saying the four creatures that hold the throne of God up on their backs. In the midst of them stood, and in the midst of the elders, around the throne of God are 24 thrones. And it's elders. Who are they? Well, 12 of them, we know, are from Christ. And the other 12 are probably spiritual leaders that God has had through time in history. We will see when we get there. I wouldn't doubt that Moses would be on one of them. We'll see. But anyway, in the middle of all of this stood a lamb as if it had been slain. That's a strange kind of a description, because when a lamb is slain, it's laying down dead. But here you see him standing as if he had been slain. That is, he rose from the dead. He's standing in the midst of the throne. The message of the cross is that he is in the middle of the throne, and he is describing to us the nature of God himself. That he is sacrificial, that he sacrifices his life so that you and I can have life. This lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. Some interpret that to be seven ages, seven church ages. We'll see. Who knows for sure? We'll find out when we get there. A lot of the descriptions in the scriptures, I do not like when preachers preach it like if they know it totally, with no, like, I know this for sure. I mean, you can read books about people who have written books just about that sentence. All I'll tell you is that Jesus Christ is way beyond what we can imagine, and you'll see. But the message of the cross is central. Next, the message of the cross is eternal. When you look at what Jesus did on the cross, what you're looking at is the nature of God himself. When you see Jesus on the cross giving himself and sacrificing himself, you're seeing how God is. He is not like what Lucifer tricked Adam and Eve into thinking. He is not insecure. He is not afraid. He is not afraid that you're going to eat fruit and become God. Not at all. He is giving. He gives his life so that others can have life. He opens his life to share with his creation and his creatures, including us. He, Antichrist, there's a prophecy of the coming of the Antichrist, okay? He has not yet come. Oh, it's Donald Trump. No, it's always somebody that's, you know, people, it's Reagan, it's Carter, it's Bush, it's this, it's that. It was Adolf Hitler. The Antichrist, when he comes, he'll be pretty obvious, by the way. And the people that need to understand who he is, they'll understand. He, the Antichrist, was given power to make war against the saints and conquer them. Now, please get out of your mind, those of you from Catholic backgrounds like myself. We're not talking about the saints like Mary and Joseph and all of the other so-called saints. We're talking about believers. He makes war against them. How does he make war against them? He resists them. He gets control of political systems, law systems, to persecute them, to jail them, and even to annihilate them. Indeed, the Antichrist will make Dachau and Auschwitz look like children's playgrounds, because it's going to be really bad. He, the Antichrist, was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. That's also said of Jesus, by the way. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to who? the lamb, how is he described? That was slain from what? The creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. So when I say that the message of the cross is eternal, I'm not making this one up. It's in the Bible. When God created all things, before he even created angel beings in the spirit realm, he anticipated evil and the eventuality of Satan and demons and mankind falling away and rebelling against him and his word. He anticipated it all, and his answer was Jesus, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. He knew what was going to occur. He already had the answer in mind, and it was Jesus Christ, slain from the creation of the world. So the message of the cross is eternal. The message of the cross is the focus of our praise. It is the focus of praise. Now, praise has become big business in America. I don't know about the rest of the world, but in America, if you write one praise song, you can get rich if it hits. And it's in a way, it's a little bit problematic because some people are writing it just to write the song to get the money. If you're not praising the Lord from what he has done for you, if you're not praising the Lord because of what he did on the cross when he died for you and you availed yourself to him and he came into your life and he washed you and cleansed you, then you don't know what praise is about. It's not just about singing a song. It's not just about dancing or laughing or rolling around on the floor. It's about understanding what he did. It's biblical. It is theological. I know that he died on the cross for me. Therefore, I will give him thanks and I will praise him. So here's the picture in Revelation 5. They, the redeemed of all time, sang a new song. What's the song that we sing? Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. Inferred in that is the fact that God, because of what he has done, is worthy and righteous to deal with all that has happened in human history. He has the right to deal with all of the wrongs that have ever happened, to judge them and to correct them, and he will. For thou wast slain. You were slain. There it is again. It's the focus of praise. You were slain. And you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of, here it is, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The same thing that was said of Antichrist, that Antichrist will have this influence globally. Jesus has had the same influence. People get saved from every tribe, every nation, every language, through time and through history. And when we finally get to the other side, you will see people represented from every nation, every tribe, every language. Languages and nations and cultures that you've not even heard of will be there praising the one that was slain. The message of the cross is the focus of the praise of God's people. The message of the cross is prophetic. Prophetic in the biblical sense, not prophetic in the worldly sense. Get this book. You might want to write this down in your notes, Why I Believe, by Dr. James Kennedy, a preacher that preached for a long time in Florida, Marisol. He preached in Florida. It's a good book. It's very good about why you believe as a Christian what you believe. Many Christians don't know why they believe it. They just kind of hope it. You need to understand why. God wants you to know. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is ignorance. Educate yourself. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So John the prophet, the representative of all of the prophets that had ever lived, and the culmination of all of the earthly prophets, pointed to the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. Moses said of Jesus, there is a prophet that's going to be like me. He's going to come, and everything that he says, you better listen to him. John the prophet was a man who showed up in Israel's history when they hadn't heard from God for 400 years. A man had not arisen to speak to them of the word of God. And suddenly out in the middle of the desert, a man appears and he starts crying out, Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was dressed like the prophets and he ate the food that prophets ate, honey and locusts. And he lived in the wilderness and people flocked out to see what was going on. For 400 years as a people, they had not heard from God. And suddenly, America has only been around for 240 years. So that's 160 years, even more, they hadn't heard from God. And suddenly, here came somebody speaking of God to the people of Israel. And he began to baptize the people. The Jewish people began to say, Yes, you're right, John. We got to get ready for God. We got to be cleansed. And they submitted themselves to be baptized under this prophet's ministry. But then ultimately, here comes Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the whole reason that he, the prophet John, came. John the Baptist. And he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. The one who comes after me is greater than I am, for he existed before I did, even though John was born before Jesus. So he sees Jesus coming, and he says, there he is. He's the one I'm telling you about. He's the Lamb of God. He's identified as the Lamb of God. The message of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, is prophetic. It is the central message of all of the prophets. They were all pointing to him, to him, to him. He's coming, he's coming. And when he comes, he will give his life on the cross for the world, and their sins will be forgiven, and they will be washed, and they will be reconciled to God. He takes away the sin of the world. Those who hold to strict Calvinism, they're incorrect in this. He didn't just die for the elect. He died for everyone, even those who will never believe, those who never availed themselves to what Jesus did on the cross. When they're in eternity separated from God for forever because they refused him, they will all know, they will all be aware of this one fact, that he did die for me, but I didn't ask for him to forgive me. They're going to be there separated from God, and it's, oh, he didn't give me a chance. He gave everyone a chance. Every human being that has ever lived and ever will live has been given opportunity to turn their heart to God. But if you were to write the epitaph of humanity, it would say that they are rebellious, they are full of sin and hatefulness to God, they don't want to listen to him, they run away from him. That's the way we're described in scriptures, Romans says. In Revelation, John the Apostle said, I fell at his feet. This is an angel who had been showing him the visions of Revelation. He said unto me, see, thou doest it not. This angel being tells him, don't worship me. To worship anything else and anyone else than God is evil. It is not permitted by God. It's not permitted in heaven either. Even true angels who have not fallen to follow Satan, they won't allow you to do this. Satan revealed his nature when he told Christ himself, worship me. A true angel would tell you, don't worship me. I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and I have that have the testimony of Jesus. So what's the testimony of Jesus? It is the spirit of prophecy, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that is the spirit of prophecy, that when you put your faith in this, in Corinthians it says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you prophesy the coming of the Lord. You're saying that this is what saves my soul. This is what I believe in. This is what God has said is going to make me safe for eternity. That's prophetic. Now, it's biblical prophecy. It's not Jean Dixon. When I was a kid, Jean Dixon was a prophet, and she proclaimed herself to be one. There's been many others in the church and outside the church. She wasn't in the church. But anyway, she prophesied that all these various presidents would run for election, and all these different individuals would win. And you know what her success rate was? Goose egg. She didn't get anything right. Human prophets are nothing compared to biblical ones. The message of the cross is foundational. I delivered to you that which is of first importance, that which I, the Apostle Paul, also received as first importance, emphasis mine, meaning I delivered to you in my teaching what was the most important foundational teaching to you first. I told you that you need to turn to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. You're a sinner, but God died for you, and when you give your life to him, he'll cleanse you of your sins, and he'll save your soul. That's the first message of Christianity. If you don't start with that, if we start with psychology or trying to help so-and-so because his mom dropped him on his head, and that's why he's a mass murderer, I mean, if we go that way, we're going to lose perspective. Because there's always an excuse, is there not, for the sin and the behavior of men and women of our day. But if we say, okay, you've sinned. I had a friend. He was in the Mexican mafia in Los Angeles, and he got saved in jail. And he got saved in jail by listening to a preacher preach a message about you're a sinner and you need Christ to forgive you. He told me, because I would do street evangelism with him. That's real fun to do, by the way. Anyway, street evangelism, and he told me, I was in jail, sitting there in a jail cell, and they had always sent me to all kinds of psychiatrists and counselors and programs and this and that. And they all always told me the same thing. It's because you're an orphan. It's because you're illegal. It's because you're in the barrio. It's because you're a minority. It's because you're not educated. It's because you don't have any money. Excuse, 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 excuse. And he said nobody had ever told him until he listened to this preacher on this cassette tape, People want to know what a cassette tape is. So we used to record stuff. Anyway, it was kind of like an MP3, okay, but with tape. Anyway, so he's listening to this preacher, and this preacher tells him that your sin is going to undo you, and you are sinful before God. My father told me the same thing. He says, I never knew that drinking was considered by God, drunkenness, to be a sin, until I read it in the Bible, and it said, woe unto you who rise up early in the morning and stay up late at night going after your drink until your eyes are inflamed with wine. Woe unto you, woe unto you. And my dad said when he read that, he started to realize, I better get this stuff right, because one day I'm going to have to stand in front of God. So when we preach that Christ is the solution to our behavior problems, the Bible calls them sins, then you will really make true progress with people. First, confess your sins before God. Not me. You can tell me all day long. I can't do anything about your sins. But he can. Confess them to him, and he'll save your soul. For our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That means the whole message of Christ, the whole story of him in the Bible, the biblical message of Jesus Christ is what saves you. It's foundational. The Bible says that the church is built on the foundation of Christ first, then the apostles and the prophets, and everything else goes up. If we are off, if we build on top of this without holding to the truth of the foundation, then we are no longer church. The message of the cross is foundational. The message of the cross was Jesus' purpose in coming. When you read Jesus' thoughts and comments about him dying, he told the apostles many times when they were fighting about who was going to be the best apostle, who's going to be the number one guy, Jesus would tell them, look, you guys, you got it all wrong. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So if I, the Messiah, the King, if I'm that way, how should you be? In John chapter 12, right before the Last Supper, right before Judas betrays him, but he had already had the deal in hat. He had already made the deal. Jesus knew that the time was coming for him to go to the cross. He said, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Indeed, he did say this at the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, please save me from this. Make this cup pass from me if it's possible. If there's another way to deal with the failure and the sin and the evil in creation, let's get that other way going. There was no other way. He had to die on the cross. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Why did he come to planet Earth? To die on the cross. People say, oh, I was born in such and such a month, and my symbol is this. Well, his symbol was the cross. Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice out of heaven. Third time in the Gospels. First time was at his baptism. This is my son whom I love. Second time was at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. This is the third time that God speaks from heaven. And he says, I have glorified it. I have glorified what? My name. How am I going to glorify my name again? By the death of the Son of God on the cross. That's going to glorify the name of God. How? Because thousands and thousands and millions and billions of people, including creation itself, the universe, all things seen and unseen, because the Bible says heaven itself will be shaken and be made new again because of what he did on the cross. He will glorify his name by his self-sacrifice, by saying, I take it all into myself. The multitude therefore stood by and heard it and were saying that it had thundered, and others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. God had spoken and had said to his son, I'll glorify my name. Through you dying on the cross, the name of God will be glorified for eternity. The message of the cross draws sinners to Christ. What's the ultimate reason for the message of the cross? It's to get you from there to here, from lostness to foundness, from eternal damnation to eternal salvation. That's the reason for the cross. It's to draw you. If I preach a sermon today and people say a nice sermon and you don't have it transform you, then it's of no consequence at all. Jesus answered, "This voice is not for my sake, but for yours. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." What does this mean? When you read about the temptation of Jesus Christ, when he went into the desert, Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to throw himself off because you're the Son of God. And the Bible says that God will catch you. And Jesus said, "Don't test the Lord thy God." And then he tells him, "Make bread out of these rocks because it says that you can do it." And he goes, "No. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And ultimately, he tells him this. He says, he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world, all of the system of the world, every system of politics or culture or religion. And he says, "It's all mine. I'll give you what you want, Christ. I'll give you domination of the world. I'll give it to you. Just bow down and worship me," Satan told Jesus. Isn't that an audacious thing to say to the Son of God? And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written to worship the Lord thy God and serve him only." So the prince of the power of the world will be cast out. How? How is he cast out? Because now I am going to be up on the cross and I am lifted up between heaven and earth and I'm dying on the cross. I will draw all men, that men and women, to myself and children. I will draw them to me. How is it that the cross of Christ draws a sinner? Well, it draws a sinner because a sinner looks at him and sees the love of God portrayed that way towards them. You need to know something about Old Testament history. When Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were slaves. They were under Pharaoh in Egypt. And they were wandering in the desert. They were complaining and they were murmuring against God and God's word and God's prophet. And they said, "Let's just go back. Let's go back. It was nicer there, even though we were slaves. Let's go back." So God sent serpents among them, it says. And they bit the people. And the people began to die. So Moses, the great intercessor of the time, went to God and prayed, "Lord God, please help your people." And so you know what God told Moses to do? "Take one of the snakes, make a bronze casting of it, put it up on a cross, and hold it up in front of the people. And anyone who looks to that will be healed." Well, that is prophetic. Because when you and I look to Jesus Christ on the cross, and we are drawn to him, the venom that we have been injected with by Lucifer, that rebellion against God and the Word of God and the Bible of God and the prophets of God and the Christ of God, that rebellion that's in every single one of us, it's taken out of us. When you look at the cross and when you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner," like the one man on his, I forget which hand he was on, he says, "Lord, I'm dying. I'm going to die. Could you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Tonight you'll be with me in paradise." The other one didn't even ask for forgiveness at all. He kept on cursing. He kept on spitting and yelling at God. So that's the question. "I will draw men to myself." He was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was going to die. That's crucifixion. Jesus Christ, the cross has become a symbol of Christianity, but we've made it way too nice because it's actually a symbol of what we have in us. It's our sin. He killed it on the cross. The only place that your psychotic problem can be taken care of, your addiction, your sin issue, your behavioral problem, the only place that it can be dealt with ultimately for forever is the cross. Amen. Like we saw in Revelation, "I beheld, and in the midst of the throne was he who was slain." In heaven, you and I will be there, and we'll be the only reason we're here is because of him. He cleansed us. He washed us. That's why we're here. So now the only question to ask you is simple. It's a simple question. Have you been drawn to Jesus Christ on the cross? Have you said to him like the thief on the cross, "I'm dying. I'm dying in my sin. I need you." And have you asked him to come into your life and cleanse you and make you new? Or are you still wallowing in your sin? Are you still liking that sin and drinking it down? It'll eventually catch up to you. Many of us, I meet many, many people, we all do, family members, friends, maybe even ourselves, where sin has had its horrible effects upon us, and it takes us down into its dregs. And the only one that can deliver you from that is not a psychiatrist, it's not a church, it's not membership in a church, it's not a religion, it's not helping hurricane victims or filling up Christmas child boxes. It's going to the cross and asking him to forgive you of all of your sin. He said, well, I don't know how much sin I have. Read the Bible. I started to read the Bible, and I go, man, I didn't know that was a sin. Oh, I didn't know that was a sin. Ooh. And then I started to read the punishments for the sins. Read the law of Moses. It's like, whoa. Oh, I would have been stoned there. Yep. I would have gotten stoned there. Gotten burned there. For sure been dead there. I mean, and Jesus really, really emphasized this to the people, even the religious people. He says, look, you need to come to me. You refuse to come to me. To me. He's the answer to your life. He's always going to be the answer. Even in eternity, he's the answer. Let's stand together. And let's pray. I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you've never been drawn to the cross of Christ, and it's time, and you know it's time, because Paul the Apostle says, I don't want to rob the cross of its power. I'm just preaching what Jesus did. That's all I'm doing. I'm not giving you any intellectual argument. I'm not giving you some kind of academic approach. I'm telling you that the man who died on the cross will save your soul. If you're out there and you know that you need that, it's time for you to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. Wash me of my sins. I accept you for what you've done. I give my soul to you, my life to you now. By faith, I believe in you. Adopt me into your family now, Lord. Save me from my sin. Amen. And for those who are already given to Jesus, all I'm doing is reminding you. The only reason I'm here in church isn't because I want people to listen to me. It's because I listen to him. I follow him. I don't come here because you're nice people and I want to see you. I come here because I know Jesus. He forgives sin. We don't even forgive each other. We're so unforgiving, it's terrible. It's part of the sin condition to be unforgiving. So if you're a Christian there and you've been forgiven and you expect heaven, but you're still holding something against somebody, don't you think it's time for you to drop that? Don't you think it's time for you to say, Lord Jesus, I put it on the cross. Whatever so-and-so did to me or whatever I think so-and-so did to me, I put it on the cross. And I ask that you would forgive me and help me to be like you, forgiving and loving. Now in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for getting up there and dying for us. Thank you for taking away the venom from our spirits and our souls. Thank you for giving us eternal life, eternal hope, eternal forgiveness, eternal joy. And it could go on, and the descriptives will never end. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves to you. May the grace of God be given to you. For Jesus said, no one cometh unto me unless the Father draws him. Is God drawing you to him? Is that why you came to church today? Because you know that you need what is being said here? It's not just what's being said, it's who is being presented. You need him. Give yourselves to him. In Jesus' name, amen.